Good evening, everyone. It really is a great privilege and honour of mine to be up here tonight to share with you from God's good word. I would just like to briefly thank Heath and anyone else that played a role in providing this opportunity. And I just want to say massive thank you to each and every one of you that's come out tonight to support me in what is my very ever first sermon, or first ever sermon. So you guys are the best. I thank you very much for that. I'm genuinely excited to share some of the things I've been learning recently and been reminded of in my own personal walk about both identity and family. So how about we briefly pray and then we can dig right in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather here tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ to share, to learn, and to be reminded of how you want us to live our lives on this earth from the great gifts of your word. I pray tonight that no matter what difficulties or circumstances are being faced in the lives of people here tonight, that this will be a time of reassurance and a time that you will use to speak words of encouragement, comfort, and grace that ultimately changes for the better from when we first walked in here tonight. I pray the words I speak tonight will be those words you want spoken, and I pray the words we hear will be the words you want heard. I pray all these things in your heavenly name. Amen. Well, as some of you know, as a result of my surname, my family, I am a Wilson. Now, let me tell you, I know exactly what a Wilson is and who they are. Aside from an acute weakness for salt and vinegar chips, a distinct side profile or nose, and obvious physical characteristics, perhaps more importantly, a Wilson is someone who likes to have fun and do things a little out of the ordinary, or as we would probably call it or refer to it, uniquely. Now, this is something that I think is observable from several stories involving both my dad, uncles, and aunts. But I think it is something that I in particular probably inherited and exhibited from a very young age. One example that particularly comes to mind was my very first school Christmas carols when I was six. At the time, my family was in Adelaide and the school held this big annual Christmas carols event. They had a massive truck with a stage on it that they wheeled onto the school oval. I distinctly remember that in the lead-up and in the practices for the carols, I was deeply disappointed to find out that I would be only at the back of the stage holding up a piece of coloured paper with the letter M in the words Merry Christmas. It wasn't even the first M in Merry Christmas. But I didn't let that keep me down, as on the big night, lining up with my fellow letter holders, when my teacher hit play on the music, I made a decision, a regrettable one, but I made a Wilson decision to be unique. With the music now on, my shorts and my school uniform probably raised quite highly, I proudly lifted the letter M above my head and began to shake my hips and head like no boy has shaken their hips or head before, the beat pulsing in my feet. I was doing circles, waves, the rapid, then slow, and it probably would have been okay if it wasn't for every other kid holding on to their letters at chest level or lower and turning to stare at me. I think it's safe to say that it was a very Merry Christmas for all that night, thanks to that hashtag Rogue M in Merry Christmas. Now, my family might deny that that was a Wilson thing to do, but I think it is true that we do often explain both our behaviour and identity based on the family we come from, because to a significant extent, our family does shape who we are. By way of example, I think we all frequently hear people explain the bad, antisocial and disruptive behaviour of someone as a result of either a rough upbringing or absence of a good familial example to them. As a law student, having done criminal law, I know I have read many reports and judgments that have often described the dysfunctioning and lack of family in several perpetrators' experiences. But not only is our identity ever confined to family, often it will extend to many other things such as work or social relationships, topics that both James and Cameron will be speaking on in the next 2 weeks. For my political friends out there, one of the biggest areas I think, at least on the global scale recently, has been identity through the country you live in, or cultural identity. For example, some of the most concerning global events in recent times, such as the, United Kingdom severing ties with the European Union, commonly known as Brexit, or even the election of Donald Trump, to presidency in the US have both been extensively explained, and this is serious, by renowned scholars to have come about because of rising fears that immigrants or people of another culture will threaten or destroy one's own national cultural identity. But even for perhaps my non-political friends, it's not difficult to see that we do live in a time of an identity crisis. Whether it's a popular company telling us we need their product to be cool, or an institution or industry telling us that we need to achieve something to be intelligent or prestigious. We, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, often look to find, establish, and construct our identity in everything but the one thing that does secure our identity, God, our Father. Fortunately, the Word says a lot about identity and a lot about family, and these concepts are perhaps more closely linked in the Word than you might initially think. Without being able to address it all tonight at the risk of standing in the way of post-service Miranda food hangs, I think the Word at several different passages nonetheless gives us perhaps three simple but powerful points that help secure our identity, but also our priorities. Cool. So the first one, God gives us our family to show us an example of what our relationship with Him is like and who He is to us. Family is an especially important thing, in the very least because it's one of the only things, if not the only thing in this world, that we do not have a decision or say in. For instance, when I was in my mum's womb, it's not like I could say or be like, hey mum, I'm not really sure about this, could we postpone? You know, I'm rather comfortable at the moment, it's a good feed, perhaps you could send me back to where I came from. That would be ludicrous. God knew the family we would be in, and He will use the family we are in to help become the person that He wants us to be. In Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. In Luke 12, verse 7, it says, indeed, the very hairs of my head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are valuable. In Matthew 6, verse 8, it says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. God knows us so deeply, so intricately, and where further in the Word it says that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, we can be sure that family is just one of these very important things that He does use for good. I think one of the ways God uses family that I particularly learned recently is that He uses family as an example of what our relationship with God is like and who He is to us. I think we all have an ideal picture of what family is and should be like. As children, we want parents who love and care unconditionally, who provide us and help us grow and mature. And as parents, we want children who are obedient and who have a relationship with us and spend time with us. Well, in certain circumstances, where children are not loud, naughty or disruptive to the peace and quiet. It's truly great when this ideal picture does manifest in our earthly experience. However, often the reality of family couldn't be further away from this. Often family relationships are fractured or broken, whether it's long-standing differences in opinion, immorality, geographical distance, or lack of family. This reality can be crippling. However, the Word bears good news for family relationships in these situations. The good news being that God's grace shines through broken family relationships. There are numerous examples in the book of Genesis that might depict this, particularly one such example that Todd Beale speaks on in his sermon, The Seven Principles from Genesis for Marriage and Family, is Abraham and Isaac's sin in acting on fear instead of faith, pretending that their wives were their sisters. In the following verses and chapters, we can see that in spite of this, God intervenes by grace, in each case to preserve Sarah and Rebecca and to ensure that no harm comes about that would threaten God's promises to Abraham and Isaac concerning their descendants. But not only this, there are numerous passages that further confirm that God's power and grace is only more evident and present in times of difficulty and brokenness. In my all-time favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 to 10, It is said, God's power is made perfect in weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Similarly, in Psalms 91, verse 14 to 16, it says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will come to me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Furthermore, we can see through the Bible that not all is lost for this ideal picture of family either. It is uncanny how the ideal picture of the family relationship may be interposed and be reflective of our relationship with God, which leads me to the next point. God is the perfect Father, and God is our perfect Father. Through Jesus taking away our sins on the cross, we can have a relationship like that of a family relationship with God, because we are a child of God. This is something that is repeated throughout the Bible. For instance, in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And in Romans 8, verse 15, it says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Yet different from an earthly family with sometimes its difficulties, he is ideal and he is perfect in every way possible. For example, he does love us unconditionally, beyond what we can imagine. This can be seen from John 3:16, where it speaks of how God has loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. He does provide us with all that we need. This can be seen in Philippians 4 verse 19, where it says that God will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And finally, he does mature and grow us if we live in him. In this respect, I love the verse in John 15 verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So like any other family relationship, and like children, we should strive to be obedient to him and prioritize having a relationship with him. For in this world, it's the only thing that is enduring and the only thing that truly matters. Perhaps outside the ambit of this sermon, but nonetheless important, is what it looks like to be obedient to God as a parent through striving to be more like his perfect example of a father. In the Word, there is a lot of guidance in this respect, but a great place to start for those that are interested, I think, is 1 Timothy 4. But I digress, and so finally on to the last point, point number 3. When we choose to gain and accept our identity as a child of God, rather than the things of this world, it changes everything. Psychology tells us that only when you have a clear idea of who you really are, can you then act that way. You can't act like something you would like to be, and thus gradually become that kind of person. For example, as much as I'd like to act like I'm a Brazilian playing soccer, Brazilians are good at soccer, by the way, 4-0 is not a fluke, I'm not going to become Brazilian, I'm Australian. This is probably something that confuses many people, because lots of people choose to operate on the basis that they will become the kind of person that would like to be if they act that way. But that's not true. The Word tells us the truth. The way to become different is to be changed at the very basis of your being, by faith and identity in Christ as a child of God, so that you are something different. And it goes on, that if you believe what you are, you begin to act that way. What the Bible says that we are in Christ and as a child of God is extremely reassuring, and it's transformational. Aside from the more familial aspects of being loved unconditionally, provided for and grown and matured through Christ, we are also chosen, holy and blameless, wise and restored, a brand new creation in Christ, God's masterpiece. We are made complete through grace and mercy, and we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So just like a family shapes significantly who we are as a person, if we allow it, armed with all these things that the Bible says we are, I now ask everyone here, how much might our behaviour and life be shaped and changed by grace and for the glory of God if we gain and accept our identity as a child of God? In concluding, I thought I'd leave you with a reading from Romans 8 that has really stood out to me as I pondered over this sermon and how we all commonly look to the things of this world, whether it be family, culture, social relationships, possessions, work, or education. I hope that this passage challenges you to reconsider where you gain your identity from and encourages you to gain and accept identity as a child of God. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Amen.